Well, greetings to each of you this evening. Hope you all had a good day, and I was blessed to see so many people return tonight for another night of revival meetings. Some more faces here, and yeah, thank you very much for coming out again. And beautiful singing, I really enjoyed that. I was thinking, so Myerstown has their church choir, Waterworks has a quartet. I'm like, this is putting some pressure on Shenandoah. What are we gonna do? We are actually planning having revival meetings next week at Shenandoah, starting Wednesday evening through Sunday evening. And there are some people practicing for a special night of singing as well. I am not one of them, but putting a little something together. So thank you very much for those songs and the opening, Steve. And yes, my prayer is that God would continue to work among us this weekend and myself, starting with myself as well. And it has been good for me to study God's word and to be still, to quiet myself before God and allow him to speak to me. We all need that. We need God speaking into our lives to guide us. And as we think about the theme verse, I would like if we could say it together tonight. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are a work of thy hand. Thank you. I love, again, that picture that Isaiah gives of God being the potter. Even though it was written to the nation of Israel about them, I believe God individually wants to be our potter. He wants to shape us and mold us more and more into his image. And as Steve mentioned, we looked at being an image bearer last evening so that we reflect God's image. Now, I believe every person, there's a resemblance of God's image in them, no matter if they're a Christian or not. But I believe it's the born-again believer that best reflects the image of God as he created them. And that is my heart's desire, to draw closer to him and allow him to work. So last evening, at the children's meeting, we put this clay in the jar with water. And I actually kept it up here. I didn't even pull it out until now. So tomorrow night, I'll probably look for a volunteer for someone to test how soft this clay is. So last night when we put it in, it was very hard. We could not shape it into anything. And hopefully, if the object lesson goes as planned, it'll be some soft clay tomorrow evening. We'll see how soft it is. And thinking about us reflecting God's image, that's really God's heart, I believe. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to let our light shine before men. Is it so that they see us? No, it's so that they observe our lifestyle, our good works, but so that the Father in heaven is glorified, so God receives the glory. And tonight for the message, I want to look at a Bible character that God describes as a chosen vessel. Anyone know who that is? Feel free to shout it out.
Saul.
Paul. Which one? Same person. Thank you. So when God said it of Saul, he was Saul then. Later his name was changed to Paul. But when God spoke to Ananias, Saul was out killing Christians. He was wrecking havoc on the church. And God speaks to Ananias in a vision and says, he is my chosen vessel. Now, God already knew what was going to become of, I should back up a little bit. I didn't say that quite correctly. It was after Saul's conversion, but before Ananias knew him as a chosen vessel. Ananias knew him as the persecutor of the church, and God speaks to him in a vision and says, this is my chosen vessel. So you can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 for a text this evening. Acts chapter 9, I would like to draw from the life of Paul, at least for the majority of the message this evening. In Acts 7:58 is where Saul is first mentioned. And this is the account of Stephen being stoned, and the people that were stoning Stephen were laying their coats at Saul's feet, and Saul's observing what's happening. And then or chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, and the apostles." And then verse 3 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women committed to prison." Committing them to prison. He was, he was out persecuting the church, persecuting the believers. And then I'll start reading here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. I'll read through verse 5 at this time. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." As I was studying for this, I looked into what does it mean he's kicking against the pricks. I found it interesting. Most, I think, modern translations don't actually carry that phrase in anymore. New King James says it is hard for you, something along the lines, it's hard to kick against the goad or the goads. And the goads was something that they were probably very familiar with back in the Bible times. They would use to prod the oxen. And I have a picture here to show that a little bit. When a farmer was out in the field, he would use the goads to prod or to keep the oxen going, keep the oxen doing his job. And if the oxen would kick against that goad, the goad, I understand, had like a metal piece on the end, a sharp metal piece, and that would jag into the back of the animal if it would kick against it. And here Jesus is saying, it's hard to kick against the pricks. He's saying, Saul, you're harming yourself. He's getting Saul's attention. I'll keep reading here, and starting at verse 6 and through verse 18. As I read this, I want us to think about Paul's response, because I think Paul's, one of his responses is very significant to why God could say of him, "You are my chosen vessel," a response that Paul had. I'd like you to tell me after I'm done reading this. Starting at verse 6, "And he trembled, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." And here we get into the story of Ananias. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias responded, Lord, I have heard of by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints and at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name." So Ananias was aware what Saul was up to and how that he had received a letter to capture all the Christians. And he's saying, I know this man, I've heard of him. Then verse 15 says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized." So here we see quite the change taking place. A man persecuting the Christians to now receiving the Holy Spirit and receiving baptism. Quite the change. And the vessels that I brought last evening to help us in our minds, picture the beauty, the beautiful thing that God can do when there is soft clay, when people's hearts are softened towards Him. God can take that heart that was once hard and create or transform it into a beautiful vessel for His kingdom. And again, I mentioned last night, none of us are fully completed yet. We're not quite like this bull here yet, where the bull is finished. God continues to perfect us as long as we continue to surrender to Him. And the word I'd like to look at tonight is the word surrender. And I titled the message this evening, A Surrendered Vessel. Now, I know every analogy breaks down at some point. God didn't create us as robots where He just controls us and we have no free will. God gave us free will. Unlike the clay that can only do what the potter does with it, God gives us free will, and it's up to us whether or not we are going to be a surrendered vessel. So I have a few points I'd like to look at. The first one is a complete surrender. And then secondly, a continuous surrender. And then thirdly, the beauty of a surrendered life. And the one is to be surrendered to the potter so that He can shape us into His chosen vessel. Now, I know God used the words chosen vessel for Saul, but I believe the same is can be true for you and I today. I believe God's heart, His desire is for each one of us to be a chosen vessel. And I believe I'm speaking to many chosen vessels this evening, people that have been transformed and have been changed by God and by our potter. So thinking about the word surrender briefly, surrender means to cease resistance, to yield, or to submit. And that is exactly, I think that phrase, well, I should back up. Forgot to ask the question, what was Paul's response that was very key? I kind of gave it away, I think, already what I said. What was a significant part of Paul's response when God struck him down? The turning point in his life. What will you have me to do? And I think that phrase can be really boiled down to one word, is surrender. That was the point where Paul surrendered, a complete surrender. He says, God says, it's hard for you to kick against the goad. It's harming yourself. It's of your own best interest to surrender. And thinking about the first point, a complete surrender. Complete surrender means no holding back. Or, what will you have me to do, as Paul responded. And thinking about no holding back, no reserve, if you go to sell something, many times you're given the option to put a reserve on it, right? When someone sells their home at a public auction, most times, at least my memories are, there's a reserve. Like if the home doesn't sell for such and such amount, the homeowner is not willing to let it go. There's a reserve on it. It's not a full surrender, if you will. I want to look at a complete surrender, no reserve. Sometimes we might think of, well, I really want to surrender to God if, or we might have our own conditions that we want to surrender, yet we hold our hands pretty tightly or hold our fists pretty tightly with some things that we want to hold on to. But we need to come to the place of a full surrender where we open our hands. There's no reserve. So surrender is also a battle term. It implies giving up the right to conquer. When an opposing army surrenders, they wave the white flag, lay down their arms, and the winners take control. Thinking about it in army terms. And many times when, at least years ago, when there were two armies fighting and the one side decided to surrender, they would raise the white flag. That white flag meant they surrender or they want ceasefire. They want the fighting to stop. And in a spiritual way, someone who raises the white flag is coming to a complete surrender. Paul, in a sense, raised the white flag when God struck him down. So Paul also describes his experience of surrender like this in Galatians. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So when we surrender, we come to, or we should crucify the flesh. We are, Paul says he's crucified with Christ, yet he lives, but yet it's Christ living within him. He crucified the flesh within, and he let go of his own life. He came to a complete surrender. Complete surrender, thinking about the potter again, is centering our lives or our clay on the wheel. And I mentioned last night, if a potter is going to make a beautiful vessel, it is very important that that clay is centered on the wheel, because if he goes to shape that vessel and the clay is lopsided, it's not going to take long until that vessel is very marred. And the same way, we can't expect to follow Christ, to truly follow Christ, without coming to a complete surrender. We're going to end up in a marred image, if you will. We must come to the place of complete surrender. There was a beautiful song I heard recently. My wife and I had listened to it quite often. A song written by Trevor Drudge. Maybe some of you have listened to it. The title is "If You Say Go." And it's on YouTube if any of you want to look it up. It's a beautiful song titled "If You Say Go." And I'll share the song. I'll just say the lyrics. The chorus starts out like this. "If you say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you and we will come. Your ways are higher than our ways, and the plans that you have laid are good and true. If you call us through the fire, we will not withdraw. You will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you." And that's a very touching song. And I just heard recently, when we were at SMBI Ministers Week, my wife was talking to Trevor Drudge's mother-in-law, I believe. And they were just asked to serve somewhere. I don't know where. Maybe Jim knows. Maybe it's through Olive Branch. But I just heard they were asked to go somewhere. I don't know where. And their answer was, they'll go. But I just love that song of surrender. If you say go, I'll go. If you say wait, I'll wait. And if you call us through the fire, you're going to be there for us. You won't withdraw your hand. And that's a beautiful picture, again, of complete surrender. And we know Paul's life wasn't always easy. Sometimes he was called through the fire. He went through very much, a lot of suffering, a lot of, well, beatings, being imprisoned. But he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, and God led him through the fire. Paul went on to accomplish much for the sake of God's kingdom. He went on to write about a quarter of what we have as a New Testament. We can learn a lot from Paul. Paul started many churches. He went encouraging many believers, writing letters to them. And today, believers around the world, including us, can be encouraged by Paul's complete surrender, by what Paul has done. He blesses us in many, many ways. So thinking about Paul's conversion, what's beautiful about people's conversions, everyone is unique in some ways in how God draws people. Our stories are different, and yet there should always be the common threads of one should be a surrender, a complete surrender, where we say, God, I'm yours. What will you want me to do? And I believe this type of surrender is lacking in a lot of churches today, where it's maybe what we would call an easy believism gospel, where they say a sinner's prayer, they're baptized, and they go on really not thinking about what it means to follow Christ and never I don't want to say, don't want to make judgments on specific people, but it's common, or it's very, there's a cheap grace out there today where there's not the, I believe the full surrender is not there many times. But I got to look in my heart, and I want each of us to look in our hearts tonight. Many times, it's hard to completely surrender. We want to come to Christ, or I want to come to Christ with some strings attached, or God, if you allow me to do this, or if you allow me to go here, I'll surrender. But God wants us to open our hands and completely surrender to Him. So thinking about the second point, a continuous or continuous surrender, I think about this quite often, and this is hard too. You know, sometimes we come to a place where we think we're completely surrendered, and then we face something big, and it's not easy to let go. At least in my own life, this has been the case many times. This is a verse from Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross one time, daily, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That's hard. That's many times is hard to daily take up the cross. Basically is dying to self daily. God, what do you want me to do? And then Paul also talked about it in Romans chapter 12, very familiar verses. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I've heard someone say, and it took me some time to think through it, I've heard someone say, it's one thing to die for Christ, but it can be much harder to live for Christ. I'm like, really? Like, dying for Christ? Like, that'd be very hard. But yet, living for Christ, as Paul says it, we are to be a living sacrifice, a daily living sacrifice. Not my will, but God's will to be done. That should be our prayer. It's hard. Continuous surrender is not easy. Last night, I looked briefly at 1 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn there, but chapter 4. Paul talked about his desire was that they would abound more and more, that they would continue to grow in their walk with God. Well, in order to continue to grow, we need to continue to surrender. Someone that's holding back, someone that's not allowing God or putting the clay on the center of the wheel isn't going to experience growth as God is capable of doing. And just a few things I'd like to put up here. Some things that, these are not all original with me, but I put some of my own adjusting to them. But I believe continued surrender during a Christian's life enables deeper intimacy with God and greater power in service. If we want to do great things for God's kingdom, it's going to take a continual surrender to Him if we want to experience deeper intimacy and to do great things for God. The more areas of our lives we surrender to Him, the more room there is for the filling of the Holy Spirit. The way I understand the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit is given at conversion. Just as Paul, when he was struck down, he said, "Lord, what will you want me to do?" Paul receives the Holy Spirit, but we can continue being filled with the Holy Spirit as we continue to surrender or continue to yield to Him. God can continue to fill us with His Spirit. When we are filled with the Spirit, we exhibit traits of His character. So we talked last night about we want to reflect God's glory. We want to reflect God's image. And that happens as we're filled with the Spirit. There'll be traits of His character coming from us. And then also, the more we surrender to God, the more our old self-worshipping nature is replaced with one that resembles Christ. So again, it's not just, you know, I committed myself to God or committed my life to God way back these years ago. That's good. And it's great to have a date where I don't think it's needed to have a date that we can go back to, but it's a good thing. But there should also be that continuing surrender in our lives, a continuous surrender. And as I was preparing for this, I had to ask myself, is there anything in my life that I am holding on to, that I'm not surrendering to God? And Nate, I appreciated the songs and being still and know that I am God. And there are times in our life, there's times in my life feels busy. And sometimes I don't stop and reflect like I should and really ask God and ask God to search my heart if there's something in my heart that I haven't surrendered. Now, this can be many different things. To some of us, it could be something that's not wrong in of itself, but that's robbing us of our intimacy with God. This could be a hidden sin that no one knows about, that we know we need to let go of and surrender. This could be something that others are aware of, but we're just not really willing to do anything about it. And I want us to all do an internal check in our heart if there's anything there that is hindering us from that intimacy that God desires to have with us. We must come to the place of complete and continuous surrender if we want to allow the potter to continue to mold us more and more into his image, his perfect image, how he designed us. I want to talk briefly about a few clarifications on surrender as I was preparing for this and thinking about it. So what does complete surrender really look like? And I believe one of them, surrender doesn't mean that we don't make any plans. I think it's good to plan. We can read through Proverbs and other areas where the wise man is one who plans and provides, things like that. So it's good to plan, and yet the way I picture it is we make plans, but ultimately we say, as Paul did, what will you want me to do? And we hold our plans with open hands, recognizing that God is the one who can change our plans. It is him that we want to be in control. Also, I'll just share a little of my own journey and my wife and I, our journey. There was a time quite a few years ago, I think it was when we were dating, Londa and I talked about if we get married, we had the desire to serve somewhere, maybe in a foreign mission field setting. We didn't know exactly what it would look like. We had that desire to do that sometime after we were married. We started helping out with Bible clubs in Shenandoah, and Dale and Connie were the only family living up there, and we started having conversations about what does the future of Shenandoah look like? And we started talking about, maybe we should talk to Dale and Connie to see if they would be interested in another family moving up there. I remember having that one night after Bible clubs, I believe it was, we talked to Dale and Connie, and Dale was very excited about having someone come and join the work. And we talked about it further, we were praying about it, and I remember wrestling, what does God really want for us to do? What is the right thing? And I know I talked to different people about it, and Jim, I believe you were one of them, and I know some people made the comments about, you can keep pursuing it, and if the doors continue to open, you can take that as a sign as God's leading. And that's what we did, and the doors continued to open. We had to work out a few things. But I remember as we were discussing this, we talked about, if we move up, we'll move up on a term, will it be 2 years or 3 years? And my wife and I were thinking, with 3 years, that's long. hopefully it's a two-year. And then later we found out, no, it's a three-year commitment. And we're like, okay, 3 years. it's a young person speaking when they think when they think 3 years is long, right? 3 years can fly by so quickly. Got to get back to where I was planning to go with that. Back then, I viewed missions as a little bit more of a term. And I want to be careful. I don't think terms are wrong, and I think they're very appropriate to go serve somewhere for a term. I think it's fitting in many places. But in my mind, I had too much of a, in my mindset after we were married, I had some ideas of what I thought life would look like. Maybe serve somewhere in a field, mission field, and then come back and you live a normal life, right? Kind of like mission works here, and then regular life is somewhat outside of that. And I remember as we had moved to Shenandoah, maybe one thing I'll quickly inject yet. I remember having a conversation with Ted Steinruck about it. I think it was soon after we moved to Shenandoah. And he made a comment that has never left me. Because when we lived in Bethel, where we had lived prior to moving to Shenandoah, we lived in the woods, well, right up from Larry and Dawn. And in the summertime, you couldn't see another house. In the winter, you could, when the leaves were off, you could see another house. But we lived pretty secluded. And when we moved to Shenandoah, we moved into a second floor apartment in town with no yard. And that was a little bit of adjusting, but it was a good adjustment. It was a great experience. And Ted Seinrock, the comment he made, he said something about, it's amazing, I think we were discussing about our move, where we lived and where we had moved to. He said, it's amazing what, something along the lines of, it's amazing what humans are capable of adapting to. I'm like, you know what, that's true. If he would have said, you know, you're probably going to really struggle. Like, if you lived in the woods to you're living in a second floor apartment, like, it's going to be tough. Well, he said, no, it's amazing what we can adjust to. And I would add to that, when God calls us somewhere, he gives us the grace and the strength for those changes. And those changes were a really good thing for us. Back to when we were, when we needed to give an answer to what we were going to do, if we were going to stay living in Shenandoah, if we were going to move back, I remember talking about it with Wanda, and we both felt that God called us here. God called us to move to Shenandoah. We felt that. So if we're going to move back to Bethel, shouldn't it be God calling us to move back to Bethel? So again, thinking about just sharing how I viewed it as terms, like as I was processing this, like, you know, I think we should feel called to move back. And I believe there are times where God calls people back home again where they initially were. So I'm not trying to undermine that at all. But for us, we didn't feel God's calling us to move back. That is a little bit of my experience, and I have a different mindset of missions than what I once did. While God still calls people to foreign missions, and God calls people to live on the other side of the world, Riley and Katharina are living in, well, the other side of the world. That's where God called them. They literally sold everything they had, pretty much, and moved to the other side of the world because God called them there. They're planning to serve there indefinitely, possibly 20 years, and that's, I can't relate to that, but that's where God has called them, and they surrendered to God's calling. But what I was going to say is mission work, you can't separate, you know, this is missions and then this is normal life. Now, there's sometimes full-time missionaries and some that maybe aren't working with people as much, and what I'm doing now than when we first moved to Shenandoah is different, but mission work, a continual surrender to what God wants, is a lifetime endeavor. We're continued to serve God wherever he calls us, whether that's in the work field or mission field, whatever that looks like. God's heart or God's desire is that we continue to surrender to him. I think it was Merle Burkholder that said, I know I heard this from someone, I'm thinking it was Merle, something along the lines, we often ask, when we're thinking about what God's will is for us, we often ask, think about what and where. So what does God want me to do, and where does he want me to go? And while those are good questions to ask, I think fitting questions to ask at times, more importantly, I believe it was Merle that said, we need to ask or think about the how and the why. Why are we asking those things? So how might God want me to live my life? How does he want me to live it out, and why? And God's heart is for all people to be surrendered to him, to be that moldable clay that he can shape into what he endeavors. And I don't think the what and where are as important as, you know, simply surrender to what God has for us. Because God can use you in your hometown to serve him, to do his work. And God can use you in Grenada, in Nicaragua. Any person that surrendered to him can be useful anywhere, right? Anywhere God calls them. So just a few clarifications. I'm getting a little long on the clarifications, but I also believe there's often wrestling that goes with it. When God calls us to something specific, there's often a wrestling that we have to do inside. And you can look in the Bible at several examples. Moses would be one of them. When God called him through the burning bush, Moses felt that he's unqualified. He can't speak well. But yet, that was what God wanted for Moses, to lead the Israelites. And then Moses somewhat continued to wrestle or argue with God. And then God allowed Aaron to be the speaker for him. Jacob is another one. Jacob wrestled with God or wrestled with an angel, and he eventually submitted. So I think there's wrestling that goes with coming to a place of surrender many times, but it's important that we don't just live in the wrestling stage either, that we come to a place of surrender. Moving on, well, maybe real quickly yet. I don't know how much is what I'm sharing is overlapping with Mike's theme from a few weeks ago, or months ago maybe he shared it here, about what does God want from us, or something along those lines. And recently Mike shared a message at Shenandoah, I believe he had shared it here, and he talked about the song Have Thine Own Way, the song that we sang last evening. And another example of surrender, the author of that song, a lot of the songs that we sing, there's a story behind the songs, and it was Adelaide Pollard, I believe, who wrote the song. And she had a desire to be a missionary in Africa, but she was not able to raise enough money to go. Her desires or her dream, she did not get to move to where she dreamed to move to and to be a missionary. So she had good desires, but God didn't take her there, but she chose to serve God where she was, and she wrote that song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. I believe sometimes God gives us the desires that we have, and sometimes we just got to let go of our desires and let God work. Fast forward, I shared some of our experience of the move to Shenandoah and some of how I processed that. After we lived in that second floor apartment for a little over 3 years, we had been searching for a house to buy after we decided we're going to stay living in Shenandoah or that area. We were searching for a house. We ideally wanted a house with a small yard. So we were looking on the outskirts of Shenandoah or, you know, the next town over, like Ringtown area. We were scoping a fairly small range, but somewhere in there we were looking for a house. We had found a few houses on the market over the course of probably a few months, and we went through a few houses, and a couple of the houses that we went through, we thought, you know, they could have worked, but, you know, not quite what we had in mind as far as what we were looking for. And then one day, we saw this house, and maybe I shared some of this story before, forgive me if I did, but we saw this house come on the market. We drove by it, and we thought, that would fit us so well. With doing taxidermy, there was a second building there with it. It was actually two houses, but the second house was a very small house. I'm like, I could put the shop in that smaller house, and it would just be the ideal place for us to buy. We went through with the realtor, and it was going to take some work to fix it up a little bit, but still it just seemed like the right place for us. So we decided to put an offer in on the house, and that weekend that we were putting the offer in, it had just hit the market, and we were told that there's someone else that's very interested in it. So we put an offer in on the house. I should have thought through some of this a little bit more, but I think it was just a little bit less than the asking price. Our hopes were pretty high for getting this house. That following Monday, I believe it was Monday, I still remember where I was at work when I got the phone call from the realtor. I'm waiting for this phone call, and she says they accepted the other offer. Like, oh no, like, God. Like, seemed like this was the house for us. And I remember, talking to Londa about it, but, you know, what could we do? We were disappointed, but we could, you know, let it go, and maybe something else will turn up. Over the next few weeks, we went through another house that we thought, it could work, but it's certainly not as good as that other place. Well, time went by, we continued to search, and a few months later, we found out through a series of events that the people that were trying to buy the house couldn't get a mortgage for the house, and the house was going to come back on the market. I jumped the gun a little bit. Looking back, I should have just been patient. God was working things out. But I found it out through talking to a neighbor to the house. He said, you should call the realtor because, you know, things aren't finalizing there. I think if I would have waited a day or two, I think the realtor would have called me. And I could have, it just would have went a little bit better, but I was a little impatient, I guess. But the beautiful thing about that, we ended up, the other people that were trying to buy it got the house appraised, and it appraised slightly less than what our offer was. So when it came back on the market, they had to put it back on the market for the appraised value. So it actually came, that's the house that we're living in today. And I share that story not as a, like, it doesn't always work that way. Like, I believe sometimes God just wants us to come to the place of surrender to him, and sometimes he brings everything out just as we hoped, but that's not always the case. Sometimes it's very hard, and we just need to let go and trust God. Moving here quickly, I will close soon, but thinking about the beauty of surrender. You can think about this, maybe come up with a much longer list than what I have. I just put two things down. I'm not going to take much time on this. But first one I put down is a life of peace. I think this is a beautiful thing to have, a life of peace. So Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus didn't promise us a bed of roses, a really easy life, but he promised through his Holy Spirit that we could experience peace. Not like the world has, but peace that comes from him. Secondly, I put down is a life of purpose. Now, when we actually let go of our will and we surrender to him, that's when we can live a fulfilled life, a life of purpose. Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Surrendering is a beautiful thing, and it's what's best for us. I remember reading a book some years ago, and it was a sad story of a father that had cancer, and he was dying from cancer. He had several young children. And I don't remember much of that book, but these verses from Proverbs became very precious to this man as he was battling cancer. He didn't understand the why. It was very hard. He didn't want to leave his family. He had a young family, but he clung to these verses. "In all thy ways," or "trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And sometimes we just need to come to this place, or many times, come to the place of surrender and trust God. We don't always understand it, but we can trust him and we can live a life of purpose. And it wasn't that man battling cancer. He ended up dying. And did he ever understand the why? On this life, I don't think he did, but he continued to trust God. So in conclusion, we looked at a surrendered vessel and we looked at a complete surrender. If we want to allow God to shape us into something beautiful, we must all come to the place of complete surrender and then stay in this state of continuous surrender. Lord, what will you have me to do? And then the beauty of a surrendered life. God's desire is that we would all come to this beautiful place where we can surrender everything to him. And thinking about being surrendered to the potter, so that he can shape us into his chosen vessel. I believe God has plans for each one of us. His desire is for us to fulfill his plans, whatever that may look like. I had to think, what if Paul would not have said, "What will you have me to do?" How different would it look in God's kingdom if Paul would have continued to live his life with a hardened heart? Well, there'd be a lot of people that I believe, it would have changed their outcome. I want to be careful how I say that. God can use other people if we're not willing. So I don't know what all the outcome would have looked like. But God can do things with surrendered vessels. And what will God do with your life as you surrender to him? I believe God can accomplish much in his kingdom if every one of us are surrendered to what he has for us. So my heart's desire with the message this evening is that we would see the need to come to a place of complete surrender and then continuous surrender. I'll again give a short invitation tonight, and I was thinking some today about an invitation. What I don't want to do is have anyone pressured and feel like they need to respond to something like this, because every one of us in some way need to stand to, you know, we want to be completely surrendered, right? Like that's something, so we might stand. But what I want to us to think about, if God has spoken to us something specifically, maybe of something that we're not letting go, and we know we need to let it go, whether it's a specific sin or whether it's something that's Maybe we're just not willing to yield. And if God's speaking to you, I want to encourage you to just open your hand, not literally, but just open your heart up and surrender to Him. And I also believe that there might be some things that, as we give a public invitation, if you want to make it public, there's something powerful, I believe, about doing it publicly and being accountable publicly when we stand. But I think it's okay sometimes as well. Maybe it's something that we don't really feel like we need to stand and make it a public decision, but it's just something in our heart that we just come to the place of surrender. And I think both are beautiful in their place. So I say that I am completely fine if there's an invitation given and no one does stand, but my heart's desire is, if God has spoken to you something specifically and you know you should stand, to just stand. And then the rest of us, we get behind those people. If they want help in certain areas, it's not when someone stands like, oh, what problem do they have? It's like, no, here's a surrendered vessel, or is God speaking to someone specifically? And I say that, not that I would expect anyone to do that, but just some of my thoughts as I thought through giving an invitation. So, Nate, I did not talk to you previously about, I'm not finding you right now, Nate. Are you okay with leading the song, Have Thine Own Way, for an invitation? If you just do a verse or two of that, and again, if God's spoken to you anything specifically and you'd like to make it public, just stand to your feet, I'll acknowledge you, and you can sit again, and if you want to talk to someone afterwards, I'm sure someone would be happy to talk to you as well. So, Nate, you can go ahead. Sorry, I should have given you a heads up. Thank you, and thank you again for coming and for all your prayer support and support in other ways. It really means a lot, and I just ask too that you would continue to pray and that God would have His way throughout this weekend.